Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your Word and the privilege that we have of studying it this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, that You would help us to understand and that You would cause us not just to understand, but to hope, that we might indeed have a living hope in You. We pray that You would wash us with the waters of Your Word, transform us, change us, increase our faith. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. I don't exactly have what you would call a green thumb. I do enjoy landscaping. I enjoy dealing with plants. I'm not exactly a professional. But one of my plants, partly because I'm not a professional, is the hosta. I love hostas. They're wonderful plants. They come in lots of different varieties and colors and shapes and sizes. Some of them tolerate heat well. Some of them really like the shade. But what I like most about hostas is that they're really difficult to kill. In fact, they're almost impossible to kill, which is really good for someone like me who doesn't have that green thumb. In fact, one year I accidentally covered over all of my hostas with landscaping fabric and weed blocker and then put 2 inches of mulch on top of it. And yet still, next spring, those hostas still came up. You can divide them, you can transplant them, you can run over them, you can overwater them, dehydrate them, you can even have deer eat them. And yet still, every spring, there they are. They're kind of like the Energizer bunnies of the plant world. In fact, one year I was at a gardening center that was selling all of their leftover hostas at the end of the season, and the price for each hosta had been slashed to just a few cents per hosta because everybody was pretty convinced they were all dead. They were brown, all the leaves had faded, some of them the leaves were completely gone, and it looked like you were just buying a bucket of dirt, but I knew better. And for just a few bucks, I was able to plant a thriving hosta garden in my backyard. Because even when you think hostas are dead, even when you think that the leaves are brown and dried, and that's certainly a sign that they're dead, maybe even covered by landscaping fabric, you can't kill them. They just keep coming back. They just keep living. Well, in our passage this morning, Peter is telling his readers and telling us that we are like spiritual hostas. Through the power of God, we just keep on living. Satan may try to defeat us, sin may try to conquer us and put us to death, but God has rescued us from this body of death. We have crossed over, says Jesus, from death to life, and nothing can change that truth. Except that we often don't feel like indestructible hostas. In fact, sometimes we don't even feel spiritually alive. We, along with those that Peter is writing to here, are often tempted to think, whether because of the ongoing presence of sin in our lives or because of the seeming delay in fulfillment of the promises of God or maybe even just because of the pain and heartache of this world, the things that we have to experience and suffer, maybe opposition, which was the context here in 1 Peter, we begin to wonder if maybe we are spiritually dead or at the very least that we're mostly dead or spiritually dying. We sometimes don't feel alive. We feel beat down, we feel discouraged, we feel persecuted to the point that we begin to question, are we really a hosta or maybe we're just an artificial plant that looks alive, looks convincing, but couldn't be any more dead because it wasn't alive to begin with. Well, if you are here this morning and you're questioning that, if you're questioning in your mind if you are really alive because your faith seems weak, because you feel defeated by sin or the opposition of this world, hear the words of Peter in these three verses. You may look dead, you may feel dead, you may be assumed dead, but in Christ, says Peter, you are very much alive. And that is not going to change. It's not going to change. You will stay alive. No matter how low you think you've gone, nothing can change the fact that in Jesus Christ, you are alive. It's a truth that Peter can say, and I can echo for three very simple reasons here in this passage. You are alive simply because God has made you alive. Because God will cause you to live forever, and because God is causing you to live right now. It's really that simple. You're alive because of these three actions of God. Now, first, says Peter, you are alive because God made you alive. Look there at verse 3. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's point is, God has made us alive in Christ. All of this, says Peter, is because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That's the linchpin. That's the foundation. That's the underlying guarantee for our life. We are alive because Christ is alive. The Apostle Paul says it well in Ephesians 2, you were dead, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he suffered the punishment that is due our sins. Now, all of us, because we have all sinned, all deserve an eternity in hell. We all deserve God's wrath and displeasure for all eternity. We all deserve physical death and an eternal spiritual death. And not only those in the future, but because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, we are all already spiritually dead. By our very nature, we want nothing to do with God. There is no good in us, says Paul. There's no one who seeks God. We are unable and have no desire to actually do anything remotely close to obeying God or seeking after Him because we're spiritually dead. And yet, by His resurrection from the dead, Christ demonstrated that not only had He taken our place of death on the cross, He had actually defeated death altogether. He'd completely defeated it, both spiritual death and physical death. The grave could not hold Him in. Spiritual death could not defeat Him. Because He rose from the dead, He proved He's defeated it all. And so that now we who were before spiritually dead, we have both the legal imputation of Christ's righteousness, His righteousness being credited to us so that we are justified, we are counted as righteous in God's sight. We no longer deserve death. We've also received this infusion of spiritual life through the power of Christ's resurrection so that we're no longer dead. Now, the Puritan Thomas Goodwin writes, there are infused and inwrought in the soul at regeneration inherent and abiding principles of spiritual life. That's what we have. That's what God has given us. And like Goodwin here, we call this being made alive. We call this infusion of life, we call it regeneration. We call it new birth. You are reborn, Peter says here in verse 3. God caused us to be born again. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to be raised from the dead and to come to life. You are reborn from the dead, reborn from spiritual death, because Christ was born from the dead first. He is the very foundation of our resurrection. Our new birth is given to us because Christ, by rising from the dead, defeated death forever, defeated physical and spiritual death. So the great news that Peter is telling us here is that if you have confessed your sins against a holy and righteous God, the God who made you, and you have trusted in Christ's death as the only means of forgiveness, His righteousness is the only way that you can be holy before God and accepted before Him, then you are indeed forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, but you are made alive. You've been made alive in Christ. You're no longer dead. You have crossed from death to life. The dead, dry bones of your soul, to use the picture from Ezekiel chapter 36, has been filled, has been given life, filled by that life-giving Spirit of God, so that you are alive. The power of Christ's resurrection is at work in you. That's really the only reason that you're able to believe in Christ in the first place, because God gave life to your spiritually dead soul and enabled and empowered you to live and to believe. It's really the only reason that we're even able to live this Christian life is because God gave us life. We are alive because Christ is alive. It's almost like a spiritual Dr. Frankenstein who cries out, it's alive! You were dead, not mostly dead, but dead. But now, through the power of God, over death, through Christ Jesus, you are alive. And yet Peter is careful to point out here in verse 3, it's not because of how wonderful we are. It's not because that God just thought we were such wonderful people that He decided to make us alive. Remember, we were dead. There was nothing wonderful about us. We were dead. God the Father was basically choosing spiritual corpses to make His children. He was choosing dead bones to make His children. And He does so, says Peter there in verse 3, according to His great mercy. This isn't something that was earned. We were dead. We didn't deserve spiritual life. We deserved eternal death forever in the flames of hell. That's what we deserved. We deserved to be burned. But by His mercy, by His great mercy, His incredible mercy, God has made us alive. He's given us the opposite of what we deserved. He He's chosen instead to make us alive through Christ. There are those times, of course, that we doubt this truth. We hear it and we're like, yes, I know that, but I don't feel alive. I feel dead. I feel pretty defeated. I feel overwhelmed by my sin. I feel just beat down by this world and opposed by this world. I feel at times that God has abandoned me, has maybe given up on me, and so God has somehow turned off the life support. And now I'm slowly dying. But realize the importance of what Peter is saying here. If God, in His mercy, chose to make you alive through the resurrection of Christ, if God chose that Christ would die for you, that Christ would rise for you, then the only way that you could stop being alive would be for Christ to return to the dead. That's the only way. He would have to go back to death. And of course, that can't happen. That's impossible. We always like to say, you know, once saved, always saved. But it's just as accurate to say once alive, always alive. You are spiritually alive because Christ is alive. When we trust in Him, we are made alive through His resurrection, even when you don't feel like it, even when you doubt it, even when you question it and your faith seems weak and non-existent, you are alive in Christ because He's alive. And that's never going to change. What greater encouragement could there possibly be for the people to whom Peter is writing, who feel on the edge of death, who feel persecuted and oppressed and discouraged? What greater encouragement could there be than to be told, you're not dead. You're not dying. You are alive. You're alive because Christ is alive. And that will never change. I mean, what greater encouragement could there be for us as well? That if you believe in Jesus Christ, believe that God raised Him from the dead, believe that He is your only hope for salvation, you are alive and will continue to be alive because Christ is alive. Which leads into Peter's second point here that's really just as simple and yet just as theologically rich and deep. You're alive not just because Christ is alive. You will live forever because Christ will live forever. Look at verse 4. You are born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. An inheritance. We often skip over that word, but who receives an inheritance? Children receive an inheritance. Do you notice all the family language here in these three verses? Verse 3, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Also verse 3, you have been born again. Here in verse 4, you have an inheritance. Those are all family terms. You're born into a family. There's many different words that Peter could have used here to get his point across, but instead he chose to speak of the spiritual life and of eternal life in family terms. He chose to emphasize this. Peter says, you were born, you were given an inheritance by your father because you're part of his family. It's fascinating and sometimes an overlooked fact that whenever the New Testament writers talk about predestination or election or foreknowledge, both of which are mentioned up in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, it is almost always in the context of family, of a loving father choosing whom he's going to adopt. Romans 8, predestined that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. Ephesians 3, predestined for adoption. And here in 1 Peter 1, elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God, to be born again and to receive an inheritance alongside Jesus Christ. We understand that's how adoption works. Adoptive parents select the children that they're going to adopt, just as God has chosen us, His elect children, in His mercy, to be made alive. To receive this eternal inheritance. And really, when we put it in the context of family, we recognize that Christ, because He is the eternally begotten Son of God, He's the one who is to receive the inheritance. His is the inheritance. He's the one who conquered death. He's the one who conquered sin. He's the one who accomplished all of this, so the inheritance is His. And yet we're reminded here by Peter that we are in Christ. We are sons in the Son, or daughters in the Son. We are the sons and daughters of God because of the Son, Jesus Christ, because of what He accomplished for us on the cross. And now, because of that, we too will receive part of that eternal inheritance, eternal life, eternal glory, even as we are seated in the heavenly places, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. His inheritance is now our inheritance. we often think that God is frustrated with us, or because we are suffering, that maybe He has abandoned us. And yet, in order for God to do that, He would have to disown us, because we're His children. And yet, in order to disown us, not only would Christ have to go back to death, God the Father would also have to disown God the Son, because that's who our inheritance is wrapped up in. He's the one who earned this inheritance. He's the one in whom we have our inheritance. So to lose our inheritance would require Christ losing His inheritance, His eternal inheritance, which is impossible. That can't be done. That's why Peter says our inheritance in verse 4 is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Three near synonyms here in Greek. Now, our inheritance can never fade. It can never go away because it is sealed in the blood of Christ. It is never lessening, never weakening. It is glorious life forever reigning with Christ as the firstborn among many brothers. This is what is ours in Christ. This is what can never change without the disowning of God the Son by His Father, His eternal Father. That's what's being guarded there in verse 5, the eternal salvation revealed in the last time, when we will be made alive forever. We will be given those glorious, new, eternal, unfading, imperishable, undefiled bodies forever. And this sinful, fallen, fleshly, decrepit body will be gone, and we will be given glorious new bodies for all time, like Christ and His glorious body. Christ was raised from the dead, and we too will be raised from the dead. Death has no grip on us. Never will. Yes, we die, or at least our bodies die, but our souls are eternal and be resurrected to a new glorious body. In fact, Paul uses the same word of imperishable in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that the body, when it is buried, is sown perishable, sown into the ground like a seed, but it is raised imperishable into immortality. We will be raised from the dead because Christ has been raised. This is our inheritance. This is our right, our claim as the children of God. This is what we will receive from our Father at the end of time. And what's being kept for us. Not only are we alive now, but we will live with Christ, reigning with Him forever, sharing in His inheritance, just as we share in His resurrection for all time. And yet, even in the midst of suffering, even in those times of apparent spiritual defeat, when we feel dead and weak and discouraged, we still have that glorious hope that there remains that inheritance of glory. It's coming. We're looking forward to it. We're hoping in it. It is our right as the children of God in Christ for all time, and nothing can take that away. Not even our ongoing sin can take that away, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take away our inheritance, because nothing can separate the love of God for Jesus Christ. And that's whom our inheritance is in. We are alive because Christ is alive. We will live forever because we are adopted in Christ. And He too will live forever. That's really our hope, which is really where Peter takes this then in his final point, that not only has God made us alive, not only will we live forever, God is causing us to live right now. Peter says we have a living hope. And not just a hope that we will live, not just a hope that we were brought to life, but we have a living hope. Right now, already, we are being affected by our future inheritance. Because already, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is giving us spiritual life. Even as Paul says, that God, by the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is giving life to our bodies. We are being made spiritually alive right now. That's the hope that we have, a living hope. Not just a future hope, but a living hope right now. We have the hope in the fact that we are alive. And the grace and the spiritual life that comes from such a truth is so overwhelmingly incredible, it can't help but cause us to be encouraged. It can't help but energize us and give us life when we realize what we have in Christ. I mentioned last week that two of my children, Tyler and Aubrey, have been running as part of the cross-country team at their school. And I also mentioned that Tyler's not crazy about running. Even for him, as he sees the finish line approaching, he tends to speed up and sprint those last couple of feet. Something else happened this week that really changed how Tyler and Aubrey really run their race. Because before, if you won, you might get a shout-out from the coach. You might get your name announced on the school PA system during announcements. But just recently, they ran a race where if you finished in the top three, you got a medal. Now that was pretty life-changing for Tyler and for Aubrey. Just knowing there were medals motivated Aubrey enough that she took first place in that race. Tyler, though, didn't really understand the idea of the medals. He finished sixth or seventh, so he didn't get a medal. But then he saw Aubrey's medal. And he was so motivated and so excited that in his last race, he ran a full 2 minutes faster than he's run all season. Because now he says, I got to work harder so that I can get a medal. He's really excited. He even beat Aubrey for the first time this week because he knew now there's medals at the end. If that's the motivation to keep going and to push harder, to keep running when receiving a medal at the end is conditional on how you run the race, how much more motivating and freeing, really, is it to know that the medal at the end has already been won for us in Jesus Christ? That it's unconditional, it's guaranteed. You might think, well, if everybody gets a medal, then how is that really encouraging? How is that really motivating? I mean, everybody gets it. Well, I've run two marathons, and let me tell you that receiving that finisher's medal at the end of the race feels a whole lot like receiving a gold medal in the Olympics. You just have that, I made it. I survived. I'm still alive. I thought for the last 20 miles I was going to die, but I made it. I finished. And that, says Peter, that's what's guaranteed for us in Christ. There is this eternal medal, this eternal inheritance, this glorious reality that is waiting for us, giving us life, giving us energy, giving us hope as we look forward to that end, knowing that in Christ Jesus it is ours. The Holy Spirit is at work in us, giving us life through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but it's that hope of knowing what lies ahead that really gives us that life and that energy, that renewed energy to keep persevering. Keep pressing on through the difficult times, through the suffering, even through persecution, even persevering in that fight against sin. We have a living hope that motivates us and causes us to continue as we recognize what is ours. Although we might be a little nervous there as we look in verse 5, he reads that the inheritance is guarded through faith, as though everything that we've discussed thus far is dependent upon our faith. Faith which we know at times is quite weak, sometimes is seemingly non-existent. We read verse 5 and we think, I knew there was a catch. I knew there was a catch. I knew there was something that I had to do. God is waiting for me to believe. Now I've just got to motivate myself to keep hoping. And yet that's not what Peter is saying here. Faith is the means by which we receive this salvation, and yet everything about this passage makes it clear that even the faith to believe is the gift of God. Even the faith to believe is something He gives us. Remember, we were dead. Not mostly dead, as though we had some life left in us that could believe. We were dead. We were the dead dry bones in Ezekiel. Completely dead. All the way dead. And yet God made us alive. God has done this. And says Peter, God is still doing this. Still causing us to believe. Still giving us the faith to believe. Peter even says there in verse 5, God is protecting and keeping and guarding us through faith. God is the one preserving our faith. God is the one keeping our faith, enabling our faith, causing us to keep the faith so that we might indeed receive God's eternal salvation. The Apostle Paul makes this same point in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. We often don't stop to consider what the this is in that verse. The this would refer back to the closest word, the closest noun, which would be faith. This is not of yourself. The faith is not of yourself. And yet it's more likely that when Paul uses the this, he means all of it. The grace, the faith, all of it is the gift of God. He has accomplished all of this. Paul is making the point that even the faith to believe in God is the gift of God. He's even done that in you. As He's made us alive, He has given us faith to believe. He has, through grace, enabled us to trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation and forgiveness of our sins. And now that faith that has been given to us is being protected by God. Peter is saying here, even that can't change. Even when your faith seems weak, it's still being guarded by God. It's still sealed in Christ's resurrection. You live. You will live. You are living, and it is all, says Peter, all by the power of God. Of course, as we've talked about this, maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. As we've talked about this faith and talked about this believing and being made alive, maybe that's something you've never trusted in. Maybe you've never confessed your sins before a holy God, recognized that you are a sinner and what you deserve. You've never trusted in God to make you alive in Christ Jesus. Christ dying on the cross for our sins, Christ being raised again from the dead to give us eternal life, then I would encourage you, please grab Sean or I or someone else and let us explain to you and help you place your faith in Jesus Christ so that you too can be alive in Him. And yet if you have confessed your sins, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, then realize the reality that Peter is encouraging us with here, that you are alive in Jesus Christ and you will live with Him forever. That is our hope. That is what we have. It's why Peter responds here with worship, because how could you not respond to that with worship? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing what God has accomplished for us all through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. How amazing it is that you and I, who were completely dead, are now alive and will live forever. What an encouragement to us at those times when we feel dead or feel like we're dying, to remember that by the power of the resurrection, we are alive, and that will never change. God is at work through Christ's resurrection to give us that living hope, to give us that spiritual life even now, even as He prepares that place for us for eternity. I pray that as we remember that living hope and remember that we are alive, that it will encourage us to press on, to not lose heart, but to continue in a faith that's being guarded by God, persevering in this life as we press on to the end, and that we would indeed respond in worship as we consider what this great God has done for us in His great mercy through Jesus Christ, through the resurrection from the dead, making us alive for all time. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for this great salvation that You have given us, this resurrection from spiritual death unto life. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for all that You have done for us in Christ. We stand amazed. We stand in awe. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would remind us again and again through the power of Your Word, remind us what it is that You have done for us, what it is that You are doing for us. Give us, Heavenly Father, that living hope. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Number 706, Peter has reminded us that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And because Christ lives, our hope is sure and well-founded. Because Christ is our head, because He lives, we too shall live. So let's close our worship this morning singing of this glorious truth. Hymn number 706, Jesus lives, and so shall I. Let's stand.